Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protectors of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out prisoners to prosperity. But the rebellious shall dwell in a parched land.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, we're looking this morning at verses 12 through 15. If you've been around here very much at all, you know that we've been on a journey through the book of Titus, and today is the last several verses from the book, and we actually are finishing the book, and it's sort of an accomplishment to be able to have preach through the book and know that we've looked at every verse in there and what does it mean for the church today. And so I'm sort of excited to be here with all of you on that journey and to find it coming to a conclusion. I'm excited to have our friends from Mongolia with us in the back row, and God has been very kind and answered prayers with regard to some surgeries on their hearts, and we're thankful to God for that. And our brother here in the middle from the Baptist Hospitality House had a procedure in his heart on Friday, and he's doing pretty good too. We're thankful to God for that, and we're glad that you're visiting with us this morning. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we know that you truly are the one who does your best work on the hearts of men. And we know that you have been kind to these friends of ours who have had physical work done. But Father, we pray for you to do the work in our hearts, in our spiritual hearts, where we think and how we act. And so Father, I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would, in a very real way, impress upon each of our hearts the truth of Scripture, and then empower us to live it out every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that they will lack nothing. And our people must also learn to devote themselves to good works for cases of urgent need so that they will not be unfruitful. And all those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." So ends the book of Titus. There was a man who read of a white gorilla in the paper. He had never seen or heard of white gorillas before. And so when he read this in the paper, he was fascinated. And being kind of a gorilla buff himself, he decided that he must go and see this all-white albino gorilla. He knew the journey would be hard, but he couldn't resist. And so he set out his trips, and he had to travel by car to the boat dock. And he got to the boat dock, and he traveled by boat. And he got to this foreign country where the gorilla was, and he got onto a car and went into the country a little deeper, and then had to travel a little bit further, and finally got to the zoo where the white gorilla was. And he went there, and he said, "I'm so excited to be here. I've heard all about this white gorilla. I need to go see it." And they were excited to have him visit. And they said, "Okay, right there he is." And they walked up, and the man just stood there, and he gazed through the bars and was just awestruck by this white gorilla. And then he begged for them to let him go in the cage and touch the white gorilla and be with the white gorilla. And they said, "Well, you can go in there, but you can't touch the gorilla under any circumstances." And so they let the man in there, and he went up, and he stood even closer to it, inspecting all the fine features of the gorilla. And he was so amazed to be so close, and then he made the mistake of touching the gorilla. And when he touched the gorilla became enraged and began to go crazy. And the man in fear ran out of the cage. And as he slammed the door shut, the gorilla came up and began to bend the bars of the cage. And so the man ran out of the zoo, and he got in the car, and he drove quickly to where the boat dock was. And he looked back, and he could see the gorilla running down the road after him. And he got on the car, and he got into the boat, and he was safely on his way home in the boat. And he thought, "Oh, I finally made it." And one day he saw a little tiny splash in the water. He's like, you can't believe it. The gorilla was swimming after the boat all the way behind him. And so he got off of the boat in America and got in his car and hurried home to his apartment. He saw the gorilla running down the street behind him. He was thought it was insane. So he got to his apartment, and here he could hear this thump, 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 thump up the steps. Here comes the gorilla, and he was in his room hiding, and the door smashed down, and so he hid in the closet where the coats all were, and he was hiding in there, and the gorilla tears the closet door off of the closet and reaches in and says, "You're it." I know that's somewhat of a disappointment for all of you, but I read that and I thought, that story might not be true. But that's the kind of... Moving right along. But the last few verses on the book of Titus are about diligence and urgency and being about the work and being devoted. And the apostle wants to end the passage and say that the essence of this book is about this, that we're to be the people of God's work, we're to understand the urgency of the work, and then we are to be devoted to these good works. And he ends with saying, I've told you about leaders and how to pick them and what their qualifications are supposed to be and then what the people are supposed to be like. And you're supposed to teach them how to act and what to do. And then he talks about the gospel and why the gospel is so important for driving our good works. And then how the gospel is not effective if it's not attached to our work, so that we teach the gospel and we demonstrate it by what we do. And then he ends the book with a couple of names of some people that are going to help Paul and help Titus. And he says, now teach the people to be devoted to good works. I want to look this morning at the people of God of God's work, the urgency of God's work, and the devotion to good works. The people of God's work are in the passage easily. It's Artemis and Tychicus, and then he says, come to me. He's talking to Titus, and Paul's going to be in Nicopolis, and he's decided to spend the winter there. And then he says, now I want you to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey. And then he talks about our people. Our people, those Christians who were a part of their group ministry together with these names he's mentioning and the pastors and the elders and the apostles, I want you to teach our people to devote themselves to good work. And then all those who are with me, the group that's with Paul right now, they greet you. And then greet those who love us in the faith, all those people who love us in the faith. And then grace be with all of you, all of those people to whom he is writing. Look at the people of the work. Paul is sending Artemis or Tychicus, it says, to come to Titus so that Titus can come to Paul in Nicopolis. He's sending one of these men to come and give him a break because Paul wants to spend some time with Titus because he wants to be with him. Zenas and Apollos are supposed to be diligently helped on their destination. We don't know where they're going, but we know they're going somewhere. And Paul is sending him through wherever Titus is so that Titus can find a way to help them. Zenas, it says, is a lawyer. We don't know exactly what that was. We know it means that he was an expert in the law, either Roman or Mosaic. He was an expert in the law. He was traveling with Apollos, and they were to be helped on their journey so they wouldn't lack anything at all. This is the Apollos that you know about. This is the Apollos who was trained and was a mighty speaker, a mighty teacher of the things of the Word of God. And these men were traveling together. Beloved, we are blessed to be able to cooperate with each other. And there are some that are coming, and there are some that are going, and there are some that need to diligently be helped, and there are some who are mighty teachers of the Word, and others who are their assistants. But we're on a journey together, and the people of the work of God are seen in the passage. And as Paul ends this passage, this book of Titus, about all the things that we're to be about as a church, he talks about the people of God, and we are the people of God. And I want you to look at these names here and think, what would my name look like if I was in there? If it was, well, I'm going to send this person down for this ministry to help and to assist them. I want you to help them on their journey. There's a story told of two ladies who lived in a convalescent center. And each had suffered an incapacitating stroke. And one was completely incapacitated on her left side. And the other woman was completely incapacitated on her right side. Both of these ladies were accomplished pianists, but they had given up hope of playing because of the crippling features on one side of their body, until one day the lady thought that ran the center. She said, you know, what if I put the one lady on the left and the one lady on the right, and I give them a piece of music, and she can play with her left hand, and she can play with her right hand, and the middle just doesn't work too good, but the sides do. And so she did that, and these ladies together played beautiful piano music together in this convalescent home and brought joy not just to themselves, but to everyone around. That's what it looks like for us as a church to work together. Say, you know, I'm not too good over here. I'm a little crippled in this capacity. I know that I struggle with that, but you know, maybe somebody can fill that in for me. But I have some skills here and I want to use those. And I imagine that Zenas and Apollos and Tychicus and Artemis all had different talents, different skills, different abilities, and different purposes of God in the kingdom of God. And yet God used them on their journey. They were the people of the work. And beloved, you here are the people of this work. When Paul wrote this, he used the names Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas or Apollos. If we were to write today, maybe we would say Ben and Jim and Jeff and Roger and Wayne and Dale and Stuart and others. We would say the names of those people here and say these are the ones that are with us in the work that we are about. Beloved, we're together in the work of God because we are the people of God, and God has given us to each other for that work. But He's done that we might understand the urgency of the work. You don't have to read the passage more than a couple of times through, and you begin to see the words used for the urgency. First, He says to make every effort. Make every effort to come to Me. This is very important. I want you to come to Me. I want you to work at this and to take the necessary effort so you can make the arrangements to come and help Me, because I need you to help Me. The word there is spoudazo. It's really just a simple word for speed. It means to make haste, to be speedy, to do what it takes. And then He says He wants them to diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. Diligently help them. Same word, spoudazo, the word for speed. I want you to hastily come up with a plan to help these guys because they're coming through and I want you to help them. I want you to make haste in that. I want you to be speedy. Once you've understood what it is that God wants you to do, I want you to take haste to be efficient and do that. And then He says they're to be devoted to good works. Devoted to good works. Our people must learn to devote themselves to good works. The words here used in the verse are the words for learning and practicing. That's what devoted is. It's to learn about what it is I'm supposed to be about and then to be practicing that very same thing. Practice may not make us perfect, but it will make us better for it. And then He says He wants to help, especially in cases of urgent need. Needs from distress or needs from necessity. We don't know what the urgent need was in this case, but we know that He wanted them to find out the solution to that need and to meet that and to fill it. And we see through those verses, we see the urgency of the work of God. Not everyone knows this, but most manufacturers, when they make appliances or even computers anymore, have this thing where they go into standby mode. And so rather than having an appliance be completely off and then we kind of fire it up, they have a standby. When you're not using it, your appliances actually require power. And it might be for the clock, or it might be to remind you of what settings you have preset in there. But these appliances go into standby mode and it allows the consumer to save energy and yet at the same time to have the appliance very available. Someone recently decided that they should do a survey and do a little research on how much this standby electricity that keeps these appliances in waiting draws. And so they did a survey and they found, not a survey, but a little research, and they found out that the energy used by appliances in our country alone use about $1 billion a year in electricity just waiting for someone to use them. They discovered that because appliances spend so much more time in standby mode, that the energy the appliances use in standby mode actually is about equal to the amount of energy they use when you're actually using them. Because they spend most of their existence in standby. Christians, we must be careful to not expend all of our energy and all of our resources in standby mode for Jesus. Do we spend our time getting ready to serve or thinking about serving? Or do we actually spend most of our time doing the work of the service? Paul writes in the passage about the urgency and the effort and the necessity and the need. And he says, be about it, make haste and be speedy. It's so important for us not to spend all of our time just thinking about what we might do, but to actually do something. And not just to be in standby mode, but be engaged in the work of God as we find it. You might say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I've kind of been hanging out here or been in my Bible study, and I really don't know what He wants to do. Let me tell you, when you ask God what it is exactly that He wants you to do, when you ask Him to show you a place of need or a place of service, and you tell Him, when you show me, I will do it, He will show you. He will show you where you can serve and what you can do, and you will see places of urgent need that you are to embrace. The urgency of God's work should motivate us to learn and to practice our faith. And that's exactly what's meant by number three, the devotion that we should have to good works. The devotion that we should have to good works. Devotion here is to learn and understand and then to practice. And that's how we're supposed to think about the good things that we're supposed to do. An interviewer one time was talking to a candidate who was looking for a job, and he said to the person, he says, I'm really sorry, but I can't hire you because we just don't have enough work to keep you busy. And the man said, well, this is no problem at all. You'd be amazed at how little work it takes to keep me busy. Well, that's not what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be devoted to good works. We're supposed to be learning and practicing them. Devote themselves, learn and practice. Good and good works is a recurring theme in the book of Titus, showing up 7 times in just 3 chapters. And if you read the ESV, it shows up 8 times. Good and good works should also be a recurring theme in the Christian life. And you say, well, how do I know if this is me? How do I know that if I'm devoted to good works? How do I know if I'm the kind of person that is characterized by good works? Is your life characterized by devotion to Christ? Are there those things in your life that are only able to be explained by the fact that you have a relationship with God? Are there things in your life that you do them that you don't do them just because it's a good idea or it might help somebody? But the only possible explanation for the way you live and the way you think and what you do is that you have a relationship with God. If you do, you're the kind of person devoted to good works. It's really what God wants from your life. He wants you to be devoted to Him. He wants you to be devoted to good works. He wants you to be learning and practicing what it is to be doing the works He has planned for you. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. That is elementary level, entry level Christian living is just doing what God says. Maybe you wonder what good works is. Maybe you're thinking of what's the big one for me? Where's the place that I'll be noticed? Entry-level Christian living is those who love me do what I say. That is your first good work as a Christian, as a believer. Luke 14:26 and 27 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants disciples that are devoted to Him, that are devoted to the works that accompany a relationship with Jesus Christ. Being devoted to good works is inseparable from being a Christian. And accordingly, to Paul here, it's taught and learned and practiced. And then the passage says it's done so that they will not unfruitful. In other words, do these things, this diligence and this devotion to good works for urgent need, do this so that you will be fruitful. Beloved, if there's a root of faith in your life, if there's a root of Christian understanding and a commitment to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be fruit in your life. Where there is a root, there will be a fruit, and we should labor for it. And some might say, well, that sounds kind of like a paradox, because I remember when we were preaching through John chapter 15 that we don't labor for fruit because the fruit doesn't hang on the vine and go, make a grape, make an apple, struggle hard. Well, the reality is that to be a fruit-bearing Christian is the focus on being in Christ, remaining in Christ. And so as we put our effort in being in Christ and being in fellowship with Him, fruit becomes a natural part of the Christian life. So you say, how do I stay in Christ? How do I remain in Christ? How am I in Him that I might bear fruit? Well, how do you have a good, strong relationship with a human being? You spend time with them and don't do things that they can't stand, right? I mean, if you love someone and you want to have a relationship with them and you want to be together with them, you don't do things over and over and over that they can't stand. You do things that please them, that they like, and you have a relationship with them, and the same is true for God. We spend time with Him and we worship Him, and we love to spend time with people who are worshipers of Him, and we spend time in the Word and we talk to Him in prayer, and we don't just pray and talk to Him, but we listen to Him. In a relationship, you do some talking, but you do a lot of listening. And we listen so well when we pause in prayer and listen for God to speak back to us. And we listen very well when we read the Word of God and say, God, talk to me through Your Word. Someone said the only place that you find success before you find work is in the dictionary. And if we're to be those kinds of people devoted to good works, we have to put the effort in to be in Christ, to build the relationship that the works, the good works that the Bible talks about, flow out of that. In this last section of Titus, it's about the people of the work, and that was them, and that's us. It's about the urgency of the work, to understand how important it is to be engaged in the work, and it's about our devotion to it, to learn what it means and to practice it. Henry Fields prayed, "Bless those, Father, who challenge us by demanding the best that we have to give. Thank You, Father, that there are those who make us stretch our efforts and many times our faith in order to meet the challenge." We can be thankful that God places friends around us to encourage us to bring out the best in us. It's true, friends, that we're here together to glorify God as a team of people, as a team of people who are learning and practicing good works, as a team of people who want to be devoted to them. The book of Titus tells us how. The book of Titus tells us why. And the book of Titus tells us to be devoted to what we have learned. A struggling pianist one time had bumped into a very accomplished, famous concert pianist, and he said to this very accomplished pianist, he said, "You know, I would give my life to play like you do." And the accomplished pianist said, "I did." And as we end the book of Titus and think about the admonition for us to take the people of God seriously and the work of God with urgency and to devote ourselves to the work, the question is, we might say, "I'd love to be a person like that." The question is, are you? Some have given their life for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? If someone said to you, I would give anything to lead a Christian life like you and to hear God the way you and see God like you do, could you say, "Well, I have given everything for that"? Have you given everything to have a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that would look like these last several verses of Titus? I hope that you have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given us, through Your Word, our instructions of how we are to live and to learn and to work and to practice what it looks like to be in Your service and to bring You glory. And Father, I pray that we would be completely sold out to You and have given You our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.